Morning. There's an object that you have in your house. My guess is that you have more of these than you have cars. You have more of these than you have TVs. You have more of these than you have beds. How many times do you suppose this morning, it's only 11:15, how many times this morning do you suppose that you have looked in a mirror this morning? It's interesting that man is one of only a few creatures that God created that could look in a mirror and recognize that that's him, that that's me when I look in the mirror. We have four cats at our house. That's 3.5 too many. But I never see the cats up on the counter in the bathroom grooming themselves. Molly certainly doesn't, obviously. But we many times spend a great deal of time modifying ourselves to make sure that that reflection is what we want it to be. And yet mankind has a great deal of difficulty seeing who he really is underneath. Underneath that reflection and being willing to surrender who he really is to God, to be transformed by God into what God would have him to be, which would be a reflection of Christ. In my opinion, one of the most important tasks for each of us to do, and yet probably one of the most difficult tasks, is the task of introspection, which I understand we just got done talking about in class. Amazing how it fits together. The ability to look inside of ourselves and see how we are thinking, feeling, and acting. To honestly see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And yet we're told over and over in the Bible to look inside ourselves. Honestly, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" Romans chapter 2, starting verse 17 through 29. Again, it talks about us needing to examine ourselves. Paul in this scripture is talking to the Jews, but I want you to listen as I read this, and I want you to consider Christian when he refers to Jews. "Behold, thou art called a Jew," or Christian, "and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. As it is written, for he is not a Jew or a Christian, who is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Paul is telling them to look inside. Then it was Jews, now it's Christians. You aren't a Jew or a Christian based on what is outwardly, but what is of the heart. That's what determines whether you are a Christian. In Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, going through verse 5, Paul instructs us to be sure and examine ourselves for temptations before we try to help a brother who may have fallen or failed. Starting in verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in him alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Self-deception. Lying to ourselves about who we really are inside, covering up the parts that we don't like, pretending to be wise and holy, is dangerous. Isaiah 5 and 21 says, "Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Proverbs 28 verse 26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Being a Christian is not something that you can trust yourself to achieve on your own. It is about exposing ourselves, opening up our hearts to be tested and refined by God and His Word and His Spirit. Exposing myself requires letting myself be vulnerable. Letting myself be vulnerable and tested in order to identify the dangerous symptoms of self-deception and sin. When we do not allow ourselves to be exposed and take responsibility for what is really in our hearts, but instead attempt to hide our imperfections and cover them up with surface dressings and profess to be Christians, we then endanger our own soul and cause the name of God to be blasphemed. Others that hear us profess to be servants of God and see us being servants of sin will then blaspheme God. For example, an unbeliever may hear me tell them that they can trust in God, and He will save them. But if they see me worrying and sinning by not trusting God, they will conclude that God can't really be trusted. And not only am I sinning, but the name of God is blasphemed because of my hypocrisy. However, if I confess this is a sin and repent, then I can be forgiven, and God's name is not blasphemed. A man named Sunday once said, "Hypocrites in the church? Yes. And in the lodge and at home? Don't hunt through the church for a hypocrite. Go home and look in the glass. Hypocrites? Yes. See that you make the number one less." In 1 Timothy 6, we won't read these, but in 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 12, and Titus 2, 1 through 10, there's just a couple other places where it talks about our actions not fitting what God would have us to be in the hypocrisy, causing the name of God to be blasphemed among unbelievers. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about how to examine ourselves, to see ourselves as we really are. It is so difficult, and self-deception is so easy. Many men of great faith have struggled with this very thing, have had their times of self-deception. David went through many of them. One particular one you probably all remember. He proceeded to commit adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of his soldiers, causing her to become pregnant while her husband was off fighting the war for David. And then David attempted to cover it up by inviting Uriah home from the war, hoping that he would go into his wife and the pregnancy would be assumed to be Uriah's, and everything would be okay. But when that failed, David had Uriah put up in the front lines of the army as the battle was going on, and then he had the army pull back from Uriah. Doesn't say he just put him up there in front and just let chances be taken. This was too important. David needed to make sure what happened. So the army pulled back from Uriah, and Uriah was killed. All so that David could marry Bathsheba, Uriah's widow, and everything would be okay. Tangled webs we weave when we practice to deceive. David did all this scheming and all this deceiving, not only to deceive everybody else, but maybe more importantly, to deceive himself. To deceive himself, because he did. Because you'll notice that Nathan, the prophet, when he came and confronted David with the story of the man who had one sheep and the neighbor who had lots of sheep, and a guest showed up at the neighbor's house, and the neighbor needed to feed them, and the neighbor came instead of taking one of his sheep, one of many. He came to the man with the one sheep, took the one sheep from him, and offered it as meat to his guests. Nathan was telling him this story. He was reciting the situation to David. And even with all that, David never saw himself. He never saw himself in the story. He was so angry at that neighbor for stealing that one sheep that he was ready to kill him. David failed to examine himself until Nathan held the mirror of truth in his face and told him, "Thou art the man." Only then did David see. After all that, that's scary. If that's as possible for David, then it's possible for me. You remember King Saul? He was told to destroy all the Amalekites and take nothing back home. But instead he kept Agag and the people, and he kept some of the best animals of the livestock from there. And when Samuel came and met him, he said to him, When Samuel came to meet him, Saul told Samuel, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And then we know that Samuel confronted him about that. "Well, what's that noise I hear? That bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle or the oxen. What is that noise I hear?" And Saul continued to profess that his intent and his actions were to glorify God. And then Samuel tells him that he's lost his ability to introspect and remember who he made king. "Don't you remember, Saul, who made you king? You've forgotten, Saul." And Samuel repeats the command that was given to Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites and tell Saul he has sinned and disobeyed God. And yet Saul still refuses to see himself as he is. He proclaims again, after all that he has obeyed God's commands. Finally, when Samuel tells Saul that he has rebelled against God and God has rejected him as king, only then, after all that other evidence, only then did Saul finally get honest with himself and confess that he had sinned. If Saul can be that blind to his own sin, so can I and so can you. What about the Apostle Peter? The Apostle Peter would eat with the Gentile Christians as long as there were no Jews around. But if the Jewish Christians were around, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. And his unwillingness to see his own hypocrisy even influenced Barnabas. I mean, this wasn't an incident. This was a habit. This habit even influenced Barnabas and others to start responding the same way. And Paul says that he withstood Peter to the face in front of them all, because Peter and the others would not examine themselves. and correct the wrong. And Paul had to confront him before them all. We know in the scripture that we just studied in class that Paul, Apostle Paul himself, said that he beats his body to bring it into subjection, lest he preach to others and himself be a castaway. Paul was aware that it was a danger. We are all tempted from time to time to avoid examining ourselves and proving ourselves whether we are in the faith. Instead, we go off into this fantasy that we're just fine and people who do well would do well to follow our example. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we not introspect and evaluate and examine ourselves honestly? One reason, I think, is because it's scary. It's scary for me to expose myself to the light and see all the imperfections and sins that are going on inside me. It's overwhelming. I feel completely worthless. But the solution is not hiding from ourselves and one another and avoiding its truth, because it's like cancer. You can deny you have cancer all you want, but it will likely allow it to kill you. But what is it about that exposure that's so incredibly dangerous? So dangerous that we would harden our hearts to avoid it and even create a pact with one another. If you won't point out my faults, I won't point out yours. Even if it destroys us. What makes it so dangerous? I think the answer is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, where it says, "The sorrow of the world worketh death." The danger that we feel in doing this comes from the world, from the flesh. Sorrow, weakness, and wrongs are a death toll in the world. The world runs on the concept of a survival of the fittest. The strong destroy the weak. Dog eat dog. If you show any signs of weakness or failure, someone is likely going to be there to pounce on it and to use it to rise above you. Without the understanding of the sacrifice of Christ and without the understanding of confession, repentance, forgiveness, love, and mercy that is shown to us by God in Christ, without the world knowing that, it's a dog-eat-dog world. If you screw up, there's no way to fix it. You are done. The weaknesses and failures carry a permanent damage to ourselves and to our relationships. There is no repair. There is only a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. There is only a certain doom that hangs over the rest of your life in the world that does not know forgiveness, mercy, love, confession, repentance. David described it well in Psalms chapter 38, verses 1 through 11. What it feels like sometimes when we expose our look inside and see ourselves for what we really are. Psalms 38, verses 1 through 11. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, and as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand afar, aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. That pretty much describes what it's like for us sometimes if we really look inside. Sometimes we feel like we're doomed to feel God's wrath. He is angry with our failings and just wants to pounce on us like the world sometimes does. Maybe we're afraid to look inside because we're afraid that God can't possibly cleanse us of all that. From all that sin. So we're scared we'll have too much to be forgiven of. So with all that fear and all that danger, what makes it even possible for us to challenge ourselves to look inside? The first condition that is required for us to be able to introspect is that we must understand that it is not dangerous to admit that we have sinned to God. We must understand and believe that we are not confessing to a God that is eager to smash you like a bug, to throw you in hell. That is not the God that we are serving. We are never going to have more sin than God can forgive, and we're never going to see God enjoy punishing. Psalms 103, verses 8 through 18. I think maybe this is what David is doing here in this passage, reminding himself of who God is. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his child, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is for everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Psalms 38:15-18. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. That's the world. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. How could David admit, confess, and repent of the scheme with Bathsheba? How could the Apostle Paul, who started as Saul, confess and repent to killing Christians, to persecuting Christ's servants? The reason they could is because they understood that God is a loving and merciful God. Once we realize that it is safe to examine ourselves, it is safe to admit our faults and our sins, then we must open our hearts and expose ourselves to the light of the truth. Because without the light, we have no way of examining ourselves. We don't know what's good by ourselves. We must expose ourselves to the light so that we can examine ourselves. James chapter 1. Verses 22 through 25. James says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Our spiritual mirror is the Scriptures. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein. The mirror that we need to see into to examine ourselves is God's Word and the instructions of our Lord. When we allow ourselves to be exposed to what God expects of us and what God says is good and righteous, then our weaknesses and our sins become very clear, don't they? Very clear and plain. It's like an X-ray or whatever test they do to look for cancer. Something's wrong. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Ah, there it is. God's Word exposes it to us. Not so that we'll feel terrible about ourselves and hopeless, but so that we will turn to the great physician to heal us of those weaknesses and sins. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. Paul tells us, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." When God gives us law, when God gives us command, it exposes our sin. It exposes our need for a Redeemer. It exposes our need to be healed. And cleansing is only by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2 and 15 tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Why would that do that? Because it will expose yourself. It will expose you. James 4, 5 through 10. James says, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Do you notice the progression in those verses? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And then all of a sudden you know that you need cleansing. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourself so then God can lift you up. God can lift you up. Not only does God expose our sins, but he offers us his son's blood to pay for them. It's because of Christ that your sins aren't a dead end. It's because of Christ that your failings can be healed. Your relationships can be cured. And your relationship with him can be healed. Once we have confessed that Christ is our Savior, and we repent of our sins, we're buried with him in baptism to wash away our sins. From that point on, we are no longer trapped. You're no longer trapped by sin. Because we have the ability to repent of our sins and be forgiven. Number three. It's important in introspection to reach the point where you confess. You see that it is safe to be honest with yourself and God. You see that he is loving and merciful, willing to forgive, eager to forgive. You open yourself to him, and finally, you confess and pray. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults one to another. Seek support from someone in the congregation that's not dangerous to confess your sins to. Brethren who are willing to look inside themselves and understand that they are also susceptible to sin and are willing to extend to you the same mercy and the forgiveness that God has extended to them. Seek them out. And while we are examining ourselves, it is important for us to ask ourselves, is our congregation a safe place to confess our faults one to another? And what about you, and what about me? As members of the congregation, are we loving and merciful and forgiving like God is? Are we safe for someone to confess their faults to? Are we able to look inside of ourselves as much as we are willing to examine each other? A man named Carlyle said, "The greatest of faults, I should say, is to be conscious of none." Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. Paul says, "For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." If worldly sorrow enters the church, then it becomes unsafe for us to confess our faults one to another. And we bite and devour one another. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. Paul tells Timothy, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Instructing those that oppose themselves sounds like self-deception. "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Notice those characteristics and those qualities. Not strive, gentle, apt to teach, patient, meek, instructing, hoping for repentance and acknowledgement of the truth. If you are safely able to examine yourself and confess your sins before God because He is loving and merciful, and you are able to and willing to extend that love and mercy that God has given you to your fellow brethren, then you will be forgiven and they will be forgiven. And we will support and encourage each other to repent and be forgiven and grow. That's the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11. Now I say not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. This is after Paul has written to Corinth and confronted them on what they would not see themselves. And they had responded with repentance and turned around from their sin. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Confessing our faults one to another, looking inside, being honest with ourselves, exposing ourselves to God and to one another for strength, for healing, and for support. And not only confess, but pray. Pray. For us to effectively look inside of ourselves, we need to pray for help. We need to pray for God's guidance to see ourselves as we really are. And we need to pray for God's strength to change what needs to be changed. And then we need to pray for one another. Christ prayed for the apostles that they would be kept from evil. John chapter 17, starting in verse 7. Now they had known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. This is Jesus talking. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. And skip to verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Jesus praying to his Father about his apostles and disciples. And did you know that Christ prayed for you and me? Same chapter, John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Christ was praying for you. For all those who shall believe on me through their word. When we understand the love and mercy that God offers us, we open our hearts to God, then we can pray as David did in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. We can pray this prayer safely. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That sounds like a silly prayer to the world, but it's not when you know God. The prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippians in the Philippian brethren in Philippians 1, 9 through 11 is a good prayer for all of us. It says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Looking inside of ourselves, seeing ourselves as we are, opening ourselves up to God and His forgiveness, His meekness, His mercy, and His instruction, and opening ourselves to each other for comfort and strength and encouragement. Isaiah's instructions in Isaiah 1, 16 through 18 fits well for us this morning and any time in our life. Verse 16 says, "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Is sin scary when you see it in you? Absolutely. But there's no reason to stay scared, because God has no interest in punishing you. He has no interest in making you pay, because Christ has already paid it. He wants to heal you. But God can only heal you if you will submit your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to Him. He pleads with us to examine ourselves and repent before He must examine ourselves in judgment. He sacrificed His only Son so that He might offer you mercy and forgiveness, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. If we can assist you with that this morning, we offer the invitation as we stand and sing.